Welcome to This Is the Way. Today we arrive at the final sermon in our series, This Is the Way, which is a study of the book of Deuteronomy. Now this may surprise you, it surprised me. This is our 15th message in this series, which is way more. When we first started talking, we said, what could we preach in January? What would be the right message? And so we had looked it over, and we chose to move toward that as we moved into it. Very clearly sensed that God was leading us into something special, a more in-depth look at this book. And here, as we stand at the end of the study, I am more convinced than ever that this was the right study at the right time for us. The parallels between the pandemic and coming out of the pandemic and what we are living through are absolutely astounding when they're looked at with what folks in Deuteronomy were going through. So today, we are going to close this series with the way of moving forward. And it really could not be a more appropriate study for us today, because here's what happens. As the book of Deuteronomy draws to a close, you find the people of Israel in need of what we refer to as closure. That they are needing to look at their next steps beyond that experience. They need some clarity as they come to grips with the death of Moses. And let's understand the bigger picture. It's really the death of a dream. The idea that Moses, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, who had led them through the Red Sea, who had gone up onto the mountain for the Ten Commandments, and who had been that calming presence through all the loss, all the death of an entire generation in the wilderness. And now that dream is dying. He's not going to lead them into the promised land. And dealing with grief, dealing with loss, was hard for them. They were anxious. They were a bit fearful. And yet, as much as they want to kind of hunker down into this grief and loss, it is now at this precise moment that they must embrace looking and moving forward, as opposed to being stuck in their past. Yes, they want to look back with gratitude. Yes, they want to be realistic about what they are experiencing in the moment, but they must be focused on the future, even as they deal with their legitimate grief and loss. Again, could there be a more appropriate word for us, for the Church of Jesus Christ, right now, especially here in America? As we begin to emerge from the pandemic, the truth is, it's not all sunshine and rainbows. So many people have suffered loss. As of today, we're about 560,000 lives lost in the United States. And even though it's getting much better here, we have so many Brazilian members in our congregation. We have an entire partner congregation of Brazilians, and I just named them as one of the countries of the world. Right now, they're losing about 4,000 people a day. If you have a good memory, you'll think back, oh yeah, that was kind of the peak in the United States for a while. That's right. But they only have 2/3 of our population. So when they're losing 4,000 people a day, it's even that much more impactful for them, for their families. And we have a lot of folks in our broader network of brothers and sisters here at the church who are wrestling with that loss and the fear and the devastation that is taking place, the grief. Folks, these numbers are real. People are real. Other countries are real. Grief is real, and for many, it is almost overwhelming. And even here, where the situation is rapidly improving, it allows us to move forward somewhat, there are a lot of complications. I mean, here's the way it started the pandemic. I would say to the staff, and many churches would say, we don't want to be that church that ends up on the front page, right? Having been a super spreader event. Nowadays, that question has, or that issue has changed. Now we say, we don't want to be the last family, right, to lose a grandparent, a spouse, or heaven forbid, a child to COVID. We don't want to be the last one. We want to make sure that we're still exercising wisdom and good common sense and practicing good habits and listening to good guidance. We don't want to lose somebody because kind of fumbled the ball at the end. I was thinking about it as we approach the end of the school year again here. It won't be long. May for colleges, June for some schools. The class of 2021 that gets to have, even with some regulation, gets to have some form of graduation. Whereas last year, think about the grief. The class of 2020, if they got anything, they got a little virtual gathering. It was very, very difficult. A lot of sense of loss. Even today, as we celebrate the reopening businesses, and I know some of you, the reopening restaurants, you're going to swing through and eat on the patio or maybe even indoors in a few places, or you're going to do a pickup, and we're celebrating they're reopening better and they've survived. You got to think about all the businesses and restaurants that did not survive and all of the employees of those places who've lost their jobs. It's a grieving time. It's a lost time. It's the death of a dream. For some, college has been delayed, deferred. For others, it's created entirely new challenges. And then there are those who did not lose a family member to COVID, but they lost a family member to something else and were unable to have the normal funeral process. Both of my parents' funerals have come during the COVID time. We were unable to meet. No meeting with the other members of the family who fly in and we have a big meal and we share memories and it's great. We were able to have a beautiful memorial service in here on Friday. 100 or so people. I mean, biggest, you know, one of the bigger gatherings I've been in, of top two or three size gatherings in the past year. To see that, to know that even then it was not all that they could have. There was no eating together. There's none of that stuff, right? Where we share the memories and deal with our grief by telling stories. It's all challenging. And then for us, right, as Christians, here it is the Sunday after Easter, but we remember the pain and the suffering of Holy Week. We remember, if we put our mind into it, right, the anxiety, the fear, the grief of what we refer to as Silent Saturday, right, where there are no biblical events. It's just this quiet. It's just this waiting. It's just this enduring. And if we can put ourselves in that place, then we can begin to have some sense of what was going on for the people of Israel as their beloved leader has passed and they are struggling, waiting, grieving, mourning, while yet knowing it is time to move forward. Where is the hope? How do we deal with the reality of our grief? Now, you're here at church on a Sunday, so you know that what I'm going to say is we're going to find some answers in the Scriptures. The Bible reminds us through numerous examples, listen to me, that grief is an appropriate and even a godly response to the brokenness that we experience in this world. In fact, grief and mourning is almost always a necessary part prior to moving forward in almost anything. Ecclesiastes put it this way, right? That famous passage, to everything, there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven. And in verse 4, it says, a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, or you can put the word grief, right? Mourn, to grieve. A time to mourn and a time to dance. That's the Old Testament telling us there's a certain timing around grieving. Paul would later write to the Thessalonians in the New Testament. He said, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, and that's the way they referred to death. Don't be uninformed about those who are dead, so that you do not grieve as those who have no hope. So what we take away from these lessons is that, yes, grieving has an appropriate time frame. And ultimately, for the Christian, grief is characterized by a hope that accompanies it. Now, understanding this biblical idea of timing for dealing with grief can allow us to fully embrace grief in a biblical way. I'm going to refer to one of the, this is something that if you're living in certain parts of the country where I grew up, I didn't know any Jewish people. I never met one until I was off to college. And I went to a Christian college, so there weren't any on my campus, but I did intersect with a couple of rabbis who came to do some guest speaking. I had no experience. But I live now in a neighborhood that is full of Jewish people, wonderful neighbors, good friends, and they still follow biblical Old Testament guidance about death. You've heard of the phrase sitting Shiva, yeah? You hear it in the movies. You see the people often dressed in black, right? And in Numbers 19, verse 14, God declared that people who came into contact with a dead body were ceremonially unclean for 7 days. So therefore, when a relative died, and in those days you always took care of them, right, as a family, that means you're all exposed to that. And they were expected to stay home and grieve together for 7 days. And that became known as sitting Shiva, because Shiva means seven. Sitting sevens, sitting in a group of seven on for 7 days is kind of the, it's a kind of a play to remind you of the number of people that they were kind of shooting to always have around. The number of days that were spent sitting for 7 days is really what sitting Shiva is all about. And in those 7 days, you grieved, and at the end of them, you resumed normal life. You bathed, you ate normally, and you attended again a religious service. But the period of mourning would continue for another 23 days. For 30 days, you were to grieve, the first seven sitting Shiva. So when you get to Numbers chapter 20, verse 29, even before Moses, there was another national leader who passed away, Aaron, Moses' older brother. Remember him? The one who was the smooth talker. And when he helped lead the nation of Israel, when he died, the scripture says, when all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. Not just his family, but all of the nation, because he had been one of their key leaders. And so it's no surprise for us that now later in Deuteronomy, the book we're studying, chapter 34, verse 8, when Moses dies, you see that the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. It was a biblical practice to take time. To everything there is a season, and there is a time to mourn. It's okay. You don't have to feel guilty about it. It's not a loss of faith in God. It is okay. It's a godly practice. There is a time to intentionally mourn, and then there is a time to move forward after experiencing great loss. And seeing how God's people accomplished this moving forward after loss provides us a great example to follow. If you go back in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to go through all these, but the deaths of Isaac and Jacob and Aaron and Moses and others all provide incredible insights about how people would deal with death and then move forward. For a people of faith, what the Israelites faced, right, in their day so corresponds to us. They had an almost pandemic-like period of isolation, 40 years wandering in the desert, almost a pandemic-like sense of loss. An entire generation, those who refused to put their faith in what God had said and follow Moses' leadership when it was first given, right? That generation had to pass away before they could enter into the promised land. And so they've experienced loss. There's been this huge delay in all the things they thought they were going to experience. And then now they lose Moses right as they're camped on the banks of the Jordan River waiting to enter the promised land. And so as I think about that, I think it'd be very hard to find a passage of Scripture more appropriate for us to think about what is going on in our church, our country, our world right now. Now, today as we talk about grief, because the way forward comes only after dealing with grief, I want to say there's more than one kind, and I won't even mention all the kinds of grief. And when I say kinds of grief, maybe the right word is a basis for grief. There are different reasons that we grieve. What I love about what I think the Scriptures reveal to us in our study today is that if you've ever wondered how much God really understands us, when you begin to look at grief, you see that God, how He has provided for us, how He's working in us, understands us so well. So let's look at these for just a minute. The first type of grief I want to talk about is the grief that comes from unfulfilled plans and dreams. Go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. God created everything and He saw that it was, you tell me, good. It was good. Indeed, at one point it uses the phrase, very good. And yet, just a few chapters later, it takes all of five more chapters in Genesis chapter 6, there's this character we call Noah, and you know what's coming, right? A flood and destruction. Why? Because of all of the evil on the earth. And here's what it says in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. God's plan, God's dream for perfect relationships between people and perfect relationships between people and God, that dream is now dead. The hope, the expectation, the plan has now been broken. It has been ruined by sin, and the Bible says that it grieved God's heart. And I learned for 63 years old, been a pastor at this church for 30 years, learned this week, the word for grieve used here is the word for carve. Carving your heart. You ever, it just feels like you cut me in the heart. You ever heard that kind of, that's what it did to God. When the world fell into, He made this perfect thing. He had a plan. He had a vision. He had a dream for humanity that was for our good. And we carved Him right in the heart. Stuck a knife right in. Unbelievable how real that is. And it says that God grieved. It doesn't say He saw that we grieved and He felt sorry for us. It says that He grieved. God doesn't just grieve alongside us, He Himself grieves. So likewise, when we experience the loss of a plan, the death of a dream, when things don't play out the way, when a dream dies, we actually share in the same kind of pain that God felt when the world fell into sin since the fall of man. That's the first kind of grief. A second kind of grief comes from a sense of betrayal or disappointment. We have noted numerous times as we've studied Deuteronomy over these past 15 weeks that this book comes at the conclusion of the wilderness wanderings of Israel. Now, there's a psalm that is written later, and just a quick side note, the Psalms, you know, are songs, right? They're written as songs. And how was theology, how was the Bible, how was it taught? How was the history of Israel taught? It was taught by words from the teachers, and then it was memorized and learned in songs. And so they made a song about this very time. The song is written later, but it's to help Israel remember what they were going through in this time frame. And here's what it says in Psalm 78. Talking about this time in Israel's history, wandering in the wilderness, it says, their heart, Israel's heart, their heart was not steadfast toward Him, that means God, so they're wandering in the wilderness, their heart was not steadfast toward Him. In verse 40, it says, how often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. So here's God pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, sending manna, feeding them, taking care of them, doing all this stuff for them, and they are continually rebelling and arguing and fighting with him, and it grieved him to his heart. He is disappointed. He is betrayed by that. And so when we experience feelings of betrayal, when we feel those things of disappointment, I rather expect that over this past year of COVID, what people thought churches and pastors ought to do, I feel pretty sure that I've disappointed some people that I didn't do the things they thought of. Maybe you feel that. It's a sense of grief. I understand that. It happens. When we feel that, we share in the same kind of feelings that God felt. And then there's a third source of grief, perhaps the most common one that most of us think of, is the grief that comes from death and loss. Remember that when Jesus' best friend, Lazarus, died, the Bible says this in John 11. When Jesus saw her, Lazarus' sister, remember Mary and Martha, when he saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, and Jesus wept. Grieving with us. He knows what that grief is. Now here's the funny part. Just funny, not funny, haha, but funny, strange, right? 12 verses earlier, in the same chapter, Jesus knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows. He knows what's going to happen in the long view, but in the short view, he sees the pain of the sisters. He sees the pain of the mourners, and he weeps with them. That's a powerful word about how Jesus entered fully and enters today fully in fully into the grief of his people. The reality of death and its associated pain moved Jesus. It moves God. God grieves with us when we suffer the loss of a loved one. So let me kind of sum up all of this by saying, yes, God grieves, and God grieves with us, regardless of which of those causes of grief or one other cause, other causes that I have not mentioned. When we think back to the words of Ecclesiastes, we understand there is a time to mourn. There is a time to intentionally set aside and say, we're going to mourn, we're going to remember, we're going to grieve our loss, and then we're going to move forward. And I want to say that during this time of the pandemic, I have been especially grateful for Pastors Paula and Jonathan, the role they've played in shepherding people along. And I want to give a shout out to one of our members, Lisa Wardle, who's a counselor, and we use her as a resource all the time. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We lean on her so hard. So thank you, Lisa. They're the folks who have led the seminars about dealing with loss and helping us get over the stress, which is closely related to grief, right? If you're grieving, the stress builds up. If you're stressful, it leads to a time of grieving because it's over the things you're losing out on. It's all interrelated, so we are grateful for these folks. But it's not just them I'm grateful for. I'm grateful for the biblical characters that accomplished this moving forward part. And that provides some examples for us today to point the way forward, which is a good thing. So let's run through some of those. And if you're a Bible student, I hope you're using the YouVersion notes, because I listed about three times the number of Bible passages today that I normally list. We're going to be moving fast. If you want to access those, again, you can always email us and how to do that. Just follow along on the screens. You may just barely have time to jot down references, but I want to encourage you. I renewed my own knowledge of so much of the Bible this week. Stories that, oh yes, I remember that story from the Old Testament, but I'd forgotten details. So I hope this is helpful to you today. So let's talk about Jacob for a minute. Jacob was the one who, right, his son Joseph ended up in Egypt with Pharaoh. Eventually the whole family moves down. Joseph helps take care of them there in Egypt. And eventually Jacob dies. And when he dies, and when the time was right, because to everything there is a time and a purpose under heaven, Genesis 50 verse 4 says this, when the days of weeping for him were past. So there was this time set aside for weeping and mourning and grieving. And then it tells us that Joseph made the arrangements for his father's burial back in the homeland. So they had him embalmed. And when the time was right, they took the father's body from Egypt, Jacob's body, back from Egypt into the land of Canaan. What will later become the promised land, but is not yet overtaken by Israel, it is the land of Canaan. And he was accompanied, the Bible says, by all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. And there were servants of Pharaoh and elders of the land of Egypt, verse 7 tells us, that went along. I mean, this is astounding. There's a time to mourn. Sometimes it's a big ceremony, sometimes it's a small thing, but there's a time. It was verse 9 says, a very great company who gathered to do this. And verse 10 says, they lamented there. Now, does that word ring a bell for you? We have a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations, grieving, mourning. Repenting goes in with that in great measure. So here's what I want you to see happen. We're talking about this great crowd. What you need to notice is that Joseph gathered friends and loved ones and acquaintances even together to mourn the loss, to grieve together. So one way to prepare for moving forward after loss is to gather those who have suffered the same or a similar loss and grieve together. That's why it's been so hard not having funerals during the pandemic. Because we somehow instinctively, I think, now know that that's what it takes to get past. Part of it is gathering together. That's why I think that Paul would later command the Romans in chapter 12, verse 15. He said, weep with those who weep. It's a reminder that when we do that together, there's a bonding and a binding of hearts. Now, in speaking about this, I do not want to jump the gun because the pandemic is not yet over. We do believe we are at the beginning of the end. So in our most recent elders meeting, we discussed in the coming weeks or months, depending on how it plays out with the health situation in America, that we will put together a time of gathering and mourning together, of grieving together. Maybe it will take more than one meeting because of the different kinds of griefs. I don't know yet. But I do know that we believe that it will be appropriate for us, for everyone who wants to gather together to mourn what has been lost during the time of pandemic. Whether that will end up being 15 months or 18 months total from beginning to end, I don't know. But once we're finally to a place where we can do that safely, we will do that. Because for people who have lost friends and loved ones, family, neighbors, people who have suffered the loss of plans and dreams, people who have suffered great disappointments and unmet expectations, what we will do is we will weep with those who weep. It's appropriate. Another example that I want you to see is seen in Jacob's own action after he lost his beloved wife, Rachel, in childbirth. So we're going to back up a little further to Genesis 35, verse 20. And it says that when Jacob buried Rachel, and you remember Rachel, right? Remember what he went through to get her? He had agreed to work for 7 years for his father-in-law to be, and his father-in-law snookered him out of it and snuck the older sister in with him, and he ends up marrying her, and then he has to commit to a second 7 years to get Rachel as well. So, I mean, this is how it all started, but it was a love story. Jacob and Rachel, a powerful love story. And when she passed away in childbirth, he buried her, and Genesis 35:20 says, he set up a pillar over her tomb. That is, he marked the moment of grief and loss with a physical, visible pillar, a monument that he could visit in moments of missing her, reminding others that someone else had walked that path, the loss he felt. And Jacob found some closure, and after he put up that monument, that pillar of stone, verse 21 says, he journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. a reminder that sometimes putting a physical reminder in place is helpful to journey forward. I don't believe I would need to remind you all, fellow citizens of the National Capital Region, of how important memorials are. Why do people come to Washington to see the Washington Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, the FDR Memorial, the World War II Memorial, the Korean War Memorial, that incredibly moving wall for Vietnam losses suffered, for people who gave their lives? And even to vary the theme a bit from the direct memorials, even the museums function in this role, don't they? I mean, when you think about the National Museum of the American Indian and their journey, the painful, painful journey to grief and loss, the memorial that it is. When you think about the Museum of African American History and Culture, it is the story that begins not here in America, but in Africa, and the slave ships that came across the waters. This is a memorial, a living reminder today, a physical presence. I would even go so far as to say the Museum of the Bible, in a sense, functions in this same way, because the journey that people went through to see the Word of God written down, copied, preserved, eventually gathered together, eventually published in mechanical ways, translated into the myriad tongues of humankind, that was a journey filled with pain and loss and grief. You know, John Wycliffe, who worked on the English translation, the first English translation of the Bible, not only did he suffer in life, but after he died, 43 years after he died, they dug up his body, burned it, and threw the ashes in the river. That deserves to be remembered, folks. And physical reminders can help us do that. Physical monuments, memorials, museums can help us grieve the painful past while also providing a closure moment and allowing us to move forward. And then finally, there's this story from 2 Samuel chapter 12, a story that I knew, but as a pastor, I'd forgotten practically. I remember, oh yeah, what happened was King David had a son who died. That's what I remembered. The story is so much more rich than that in chapter 12. When David's son lay dying, David lay on the ground. He lay in the dirt. He wept. He begged. He cried before God. It did not change what happened. The child passed away. And in the verses after that, it says, verse 22 talks about how David arose from the earth. He washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And then he went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. That's verse 20. There is something to be said, brothers and sisters, and many of you have helped teach me this lesson. There's something to be said when you've been through a time of grief and loss to just put one foot in front of the other foot and start moving again. It's one of the key elements of self-care, the way we talk about it today. The resumption of normal activities, maybe slowly at first, but you see, David gets up, he washes his clothes, he eats, he bathes, he changes. He took care of his body's basic physical needs, but then he also saw the spiritual needs, and he went to the Lord's house and worshiped. And I don't want to overdo religion, right? Everybody suspects that of the pastor anyway, right? But let's just say it was not the only thing David did, but we understand that his moving forward could not have happened without that phase of worshiping God. It's an important step in moving forward through our grief. It's a part of taking care of those basic needs that we have. But that story, we're not going to leave it yet because that's not all of it. That was how David handled his own grief. Then in verse 24, it tells us that after he took care of himself, he comforted his wife, Bathsheba. David recognized that while he was making some progress, his wife was still in the throes of grief. She was not yet ready to move forward, so he lovingly came to her side. He helped to comfort her in her time of mourning. And so do you understand this, right? One of the most important things you can do as you work through your grief is to recognize that there are still other people around you who are dealing with theirs, and you can come alongside them. What a blessing it is. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1. He said, "We may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Every time we are blessed, including comforting through grief, we are blessed to be a blessing, to help comfort others in their own grief. So part of overcoming grief is to share the comfort we've been given with those who are still grieving. Now, it's very interesting. Here's David, right? He's a powerful, influential man, the king. His servants ask him, you know, how are you doing this? What's going on? I mean, they were confused. They were kind of surprised that after such an intense time of grieving that he would be moving forward. And he said this about his son. Listen, he says in verse 23, "Now he is dead. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Now, if you're reading that fast, you don't even think about what that means. Here's what it means. 1,000 years before Jesus, David understood. He couldn't do anything at this point about his son who had passed away, but that one day he would be joining him. The hope of the life after, life with God after, life with our loved ones. He had a hope that he would be restored with his son one day. Now, here we are, over 1,000 years later, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. And after that verse where he says, we don't want to grieve like those people who have no hope, right? The one that everybody loves to quote. The verse after that, you ought to just go and read it. Think of every famous verse you can think of and then go read the next verse. Okay, so here's one. Here's the verse that comes after that. He says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." In other words, my hope, I don't grieve as those who have no hope, not just because I gin up some hope. I have hope because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And the one who believes in him, though he or she were dead, yet shall they live again. This is why we celebrate Easter. This is why we know grief is legitimate. The loss is legitimate, but there's the promise of resurrection. And not just for Jesus, but for all those who died in God, who died in Christ, all the loved ones who trusted. We are to grieve. Paul is saying, look, when you grieve, grieve with an eye to the future, the hope. And remember that hope in the Bible means an expectation, the expectation that you will see them again. So I want to close with this. And this is kind of rapid fire, so I hope this will help you. I've asked them to put it up in some bullet points on the screen for you. There's a few things to remember. So I've said most of these already today, but just kind of review. First of all, grief is a right and godly emotion. Don't feel ashamed. Don't be afraid to show it. Don't be afraid to call your pastor and say, I am overwhelmed with my grief. Can you help me? It's okay. We've been there too. We've been there. It's okay. It's a godly thing. God has grieved. God has felt his own heart carved out. So if you're feeling that, it's okay. Secondly, grief can be overwhelming, especially in the beginning. So don't rush it. Why? Because Ecclesiastes says, to everything, there's a timing, including mourning. It will not be forever, but there is a time for it. Don't try to rush it. It usually just causes more grief and pain. Third, here's the good news. There comes a time for moving forward. God, it's kind of like we say about our salvation. You know, God accepts us as we are, but he doesn't leave us where he finds us. He helps us to move on. And this is the same thing with our grief. He helps us deal with it, and then there's a time for moving on. Fourthly, gathering together. This is that series of things we mentioned. Gathering people together to remember, setting up visible reminders. It might be a favorite picture. It might be something else that you do. It might be those things that you did together and you bought souvenirs, whatever it is. Visible reminders, taking care of your physical needs and your spiritual needs, reaching out to comfort others who are also grieving. These are all practical ways of moving forward. And then finally, what we mentioned last, just a moment ago, holding to the hope of the resurrection, really allowing for the joy of the Lord to be our strength. That's what will sustain us in the long pathway of overcoming our grief and moving forward. And so we come to the end. With Moses properly mourned, the period of painfully wandering in the wilderness is now behind them. There is a new adventure awaiting the children of Israel. A new servant of God to guide them. And so the people move forward together into the promised land. But that, my brothers and sisters, is a sermon for another day. We're going to close Deuteronomy right there. I want to say to you and me, let us imitate our spiritual forebears. Let us conclude this pandemic wandering safely and wisely. Let us mourn the people, the events, the things that we should mourn. And let me just say this, if we have been so blessed as to have escaped relatively unscathed, then let us mourn with those who mourn. Let us weep with those who weep. And then let us all move forward together with faith into the new adventure that God has for us in the next phase of life for the Pathways family. This is the way of moving forward. May we move boldly with God into the future He has for us. We're going to close in song. There is no equal. There is no God like our God. And that's why we can move forward with confidence, hope, and trust.